In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Mount Carmel,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. All God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Good morning.
Good morning.
So the brief catechesis on prayer is one short idea. And to pray, invoke constantly the Holy Spirit. Constantly. If you were listening to Fulton Sheen this morning as well as yesterday, with his typical eloquence, he speaks about three of the actions of the Holy Spirit. One is that he reveals Jesus to us. So that's very important because we're focusing upon now the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit will reveal Christ to us. So we see in the Gospels the apostles understand the Lord somewhat. But once the Holy Spirit descends on Pentecost, there's a radical transformation such that all of them are willing to die as martyrs. And all die as martyrs except St. John the Evangelist, that they try to kill more than once anyway. So no one's going to be dying for a mythical, theoretical, philosophical concept, but rather for a person, and that person is Christ. Second is, Sheen says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. What Jesus said at the Last Supper discourse. Third is the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize the dignity of our body because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. The moment of baptism. So that's our brief catechesis. Rely a lot upon the Holy Spirit. And he'll give you a lot of depth and understanding Christ. Now, in a 30-day retreat, you would spend close to 11 days on what we're going to be doing in one day. You'd be spending 11 days basically contemplating the life of Christ. If you make a 30-day retreat. So, that means the very heart of the exercises is the person of Christ. The very heart, the very center of these exercises is the person of Christ. So principle and foundation, the meditation upon sin, the four last things, the capital sins, they're all means by which we arrive at the person of Christ. You might even say secondary or instruments to arrive at the purpose of our life, to get to know Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Ignatian exercise is also you beg for a specific fruit or grace. In the contemplation of the life of Christ, it's a heartwarming, endearing, inspiring grace. And that is an intimate knowledge of Christ. That you love Him more ardently and you follow Him more closely. When you think about those three verbs in the present tense, the continual presence, you've got to know, to love, and to follow. And that's the proper order. First, we get to know who Christ is. Then, we fall in love with Christ. Then, like the apostles who left everything they had in Luke chapter 5, their boat, their nets, their security, then they follow Christ. I would add two other things to this, not to put down Ignatius, okay? But to bring people to Christ, to call the King. And the end result is what St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's called the transformation. Some people say Christification, some spiritual writers. We become like the one that we love. And that person we love is Christ. We can't help to want to bring others to this source of light and love and truth. He is the one that gives meaning to our lives. So with my fellow oblate companions, I decided to choose just a few biblical passages. Obviously, it's not exhaustive. So you had last night the healing of the paralytic. So what I'm going to do this morning is give you the calming of the storm, which you can find in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. With my friends, I said walking on the water, but I think calming the storm would probably be enough. Both are related to water. But the calming of the storm. So in Ignatian contemplation, you beg for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you'll love Him more ardently and follow Him more closely. Ignatius speaks about what's called composition of place. Composition of place means you utilize your imagination. You try to compose it in your imagination what it was like. So, Jesus preaching the whole day, and he compels the apostles to get into the boat. Now, underline that word compel. That means he's forcing them to do what they don't want to do. Say in New York, kicking them in the pants. I mean, they don't want to get in the boat, and it's understandable. I mean, they're working hard the whole day. They're tired. They're hungry. And they felt, okay, this is enough for us today, Lord. But Jesus has other plans, no? So, get in the boat. And there in the boat, Jesus falls asleep. It's the only time in the Gospel where we find Jesus falling asleep. And it's ironic. Number one is, you ever try to fall asleep in a boat where there's a lot of waves, it's rocky. So it's not the best place to be sleeping in a boat where there's a lot of waves undulating, going up and down. But to make matters worse, when they're in the boat, a storm descends upon the lake. Now don't forget, half of these men, what is their profession? At least half of them. So they know this Lake Galilee like the back of their hand. Jesus is the, as we say, he's the land lubber. He's the carpenter, right? Well, these are professional fishermen. They know this lake. They've known this lake for their whole life. So there they are. And the storm is descending upon the lake and upon the boat. And there Jesus is fast asleep. The only time we find Jesus asleep is in the boat, the lake, and the storm. There's a lot in that. If you think of all places, that would be the last place he'd be sleeping. And true, the apostles were terrified, but especially the fishermen, they're probably angry. Why on earth did you send us into this lake and now here we got this storm? Why did you choose this night? They were probably frustrated and tired and a little bit angry and hungry and cold. And so the storm descends upon the lake. And it's getting worse and worse. Water is entering into the boat. The wind is picking up speed. And it looks almost as if this boat is going to sink. And these are professional fishermen. They know this lake better than anyone else. So it's not a calm breeze. It's a violent squall, a violent storm has descended upon this lake. Now what do? They see Jesus, who's fast asleep, in the midst of the storm, and they wake him up. They wake him up. Lord, we're perishing. And he wakes up. Maybe he stretches a little bit. Maybe he gets a yawn or two, right? And then he looks at the apostles and he says, "Men of little faith." He rebukes them. Then he rebukes the winds. First he rebukes them. "Men of little faith, why do you doubt?" And he rebukes the storm, and right away the storm calms down. And they were astounded that even the winds and the storm obey this man. All right. Let's apply this now to our own lives. This could be one of the most powerful contemplations in the whole retreat, if you do it well, in which you're invited to go back in your life to see the storms that have been in your lives. Have you had any? And possibly when you're going through that storm, maybe you felt you're not going to make it through. I've had them. And I think you have too. Wondering, am I ever going to get through this storm? But I think I'm still here. Let me just... Is that me or is that a ghost? We're still here. And you're going to see how the storms in your life, God allowed to bring greater good out of it. You see, with the apostles, as a result of the storm that Jesus calmed down, their faith in their Lord was already present, but it was much stronger. Like what Father Victor said today. Okay, Mary and Martha, they had faith in Christ. But once Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, their faith skyrocketed. And how much they suffered. How much they suffered. But after Lazarus died and he was risen from the dead, man, Mary and Martha, and then Lazarus, their faith was as strong as ever. So God allows these storms. Okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell a personal anecdote in my life. Okay, this storm in my life, it lasted 2 years. 2 years. And it was the most painful time in my life, but now I see why God allowed it. Try to explain it in 3.5 minutes. When I was in junior high school, different than all of you intellectuals, I hated to go to school. I didn't like that. I called it prison, no? I was a good student, but I didn't like to go. Nor my brother, who graduated from Dartmouth and Columbia, summa cum laude, neither of us liked to go to school, but we did well because we had to. But my passion was sports. So when I was 13 and 14 in middle school, I was probably the best athlete in that middle school. I didn't know it, but looking in retrospect, I probably was. I won an award that barely won anyone would ever receive, the award of the Presidential Fitness Award. I don't know if they have it in California. Which you'd have one student used in the school that would win that. So I was 13. I ran the 600 and 140. I was only about 4'11 and 95 pounds. I threw a softball 240 feet. I was only about 5 feet tall. That's a football field. 10 pull-ups. I was the best in the school in the shuttle run. I don't know if New Yorkers know what that is. The shuttle run? You got lines on the gym and you run and you touch and you go back, okay? In New York, we call it the shuttle run. I was by far the best in the school in that. Very quick. Then we had to climb up the rope. I was like a monkey. I went up and down probably 90 seconds. Now, I'm not tooting my horn. I was just a good athlete. In the same year, in Pony League, 8th grade, I threw a no-hitter because I learned how to throw the curveball. So I'm not bragging, I'm a good athlete. But I've always been very intense in what I do, even now, very intense. And what I did was, I was running so much that some nurses here, the cartilage underneath my knee loosened so I couldn't run. And I even went to the best doctors in Greenwich Village, New York City. And the doctors couldn't do anything. Then I did something even stupider. I was throwing snowballs in the middle of the winter and I ruined my arm. So I couldn't play sports for 2 years in high school. And I saw my friends playing sports and this and that. I was heartbroken. Because think about, that was my passion. School, I had to do it as a necessary evil, okay? But I was suffering so much. Then when I came back as a junior, I made varsity. I double lettered in bowling and baseball. And I played good. But I wasn't the best. Now, if I were playing and ascending the way, I probably would have been a professional baseball player. But minor league. I wouldn't be a Dodger or a Yankee, okay? or even an angel, okay? I would. But probably minor league, because my hands, my speed, my coordination. Minor league. Major league, it's almost impossible. But what happened is, God allowed that storm in my life. Now I'm a priest. How good God is. And I made so many novenas to St. Jude, I think he got tired of me. I mean, the impossible cases. I made so many novenas to St. Jude, I think he probably turned to the Lord and said, "He's bothering me." He's really bothering me. That was a storm. And I was a teenager. When I was going through that, I couldn't understand. And usually, if I ever had other problems with my health, usually I would rebound in 10 days. The arm simply wouldn't get better, and the leg wouldn't get better. Even though we went to the Greenwich Village, is a very rich area, we had the best doctors in New York. They couldn't do anything. They just said, "Time, you got to be patient." So when I was going through it, it was a dark storm. And I felt as if my boat was sinking. I felt my life was coming to an end. I was a teenager. But I look now, the Lord allowed that to bring the greatest good in the world, to become a Catholic priest. If it weren't for that storm, I wouldn't be here. Minor league baseball, I probably would have fallen in with the typical pagan lifestyle. Probably married with seven kids with three different women. I mean, that's... Well, that's the lifestyle. By the way, that has not happened, okay? You're just giving in your passions, eating and drinking and the wildlife. That probably would have happened. But God allowed that cross to really fall heavily on my shoulders as a teenager to bring, I think, what is the greatest grace, to be a Catholic priest and to celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. How good God is. So when I look back in retrospect, I thank the Lord for that storm. When I was going through it, I couldn't believe I'd ever get through it. So now I invite all of you to rewind the film of your lives and to see the storms that God has sent to you. And as a result of that storm, you are here right now getting to know and love and follow Jesus Christ, the love of your lives. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, be with you.
And with your
spirit. May God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.